Ephesians 1:10, and it has to do with a gathering, the gatherings of all the saved. In Ephesians 1:10, we're told that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, there are quite a few periods of time that some like to call dispensations. There is a fullness of time for the church age. There's a fullness of time for the age of the Gentiles. There's a fullness of time for the age of grace. There are all kinds of different things, and it implies coming to the fullness, coming in. Everything is complete. In Ephesians 1:10, it talks about Christ and why God has done what he did in Christ, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. God's been doing this very slowly but surely ever since man fell in the Garden of Eden, ever since Adam and Eve sinned. And it's been a process whereby he gathers by separation. He separates us from the world now through Christ. And he works on us to set us further apart from the world as long as we're in this physical body. And then one day he gathers us home to be with him. There's a gathering that the Old Testament saints referred to as gathering to my fathers. And this Ephesians 1:10, talking about the gathering of all the saved, I thought I'd just talk about some of the gatherings that God indicated would occur. Way back in Genesis 49:1-10, Jacob, the man God renamed Israel, called unto his sons, all 12 of them, and said, "Gather yourselves together," and a couple of his grandsons too, "that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." So he's talking about something that will happen in the last days, and it involves a gathering together. "The scepter, the rod of rulership, shall not depart from Judah, from the line of Judah," and Christ is the line of Judah, direct descendant of Judah, Judah being Jacob or Israel's son, "nor a lawgiver from between his feet." That's where the scepter sat, and that's how the law was directed, and that's how he made his choices with his scepter, until Shiloh come. Shiloh here is a picture of the coming of Christ, when finally the nation of Israel did get through the wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They did finally get across the Jordan, and eventually the tabernacle or tent ended up being set up at Shiloh, which was some distance north of Jerusalem. And then this was a symbol here of everything in the tent or tabernacle picturing Christ, indicating that Christ would come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Messiah was supposed to come. He was supposed to gather the people together. They were supposed to unite in him. And so Christ, Shiloh, showed up. But unfortunately, this is what happened. We're talking about gatherings. Matthew 23:37-39. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest and stonest the prophets, killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent to thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not." Messiah came. He was going to gather all the people together. That was God's plan, to gather everything together in Christ. Problem is, they didn't want to be gathered. And at first they received him, Messiah, then they rejected him. In verse 38, he says, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate," the temple. And he says, "For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." So at this time, which is still in our future, at the end of the tribulation period, he'll return, and once again there'll be a gathering. But this time there will be a gathering to the line of Judah. So as a result, instead of them being gathered to Messiah, they were scattered all over the world. Luke 21:24. "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations." That happened in AD 70. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That was fulfilled in 1967. God indicated there would be a regathering of Israel, and it began in 1897 with a speech made by Theodor Herzl in Switzerland called the Jewish State. He was the founder, the originator of the idea. And sure enough, in 1948, after a short war, Israel became a living, functioning nation. But the Temple Mount itself, Jerusalem, was continued to be trodden down until the Six-Day War of 1967, when it was taken back from the Gentiles, the Jordanians, and it's been in Israeli hands ever since. All these gatherings are God's purpose. God has a purpose in everything that he does. And he's been running through a whole series of gatherings, and he'll go through a lot more. Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, lest ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Today, the nation of Israel has blinded themselves. They refuse to see the Old Testament interpreted by the New Testament. They refuse to look in the New Testament and see the explanation that God gave through his Messiah as to what all the Old Testament scriptures meant. And so it is a form of self-blindness, because when the law is read, when the word is read, and they read the Old Testament, they are blind to what it means, because they do not study and they will not look at the New Testament. They will not even examine it. Ephesians 1:10. Then the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So everything in heaven, everything in earth, as God's plan has been unveiled down through the ages, he keeps drawing closer and closer and closer to the final time when all evil will be separated from God, and all of the saints and all of the saved will be gathered together to him, and all the rest of those who would not receive him will be discarded in an everlasting lake of fire by their own choice. Now in Revelation 10:5-7, we have a very interesting angel. I think I know who this angel is, but I'm not going to talk about it tonight. I'll probably present that on Sunday. This is a very interesting series of scriptures through here, because it has to do with a gathering together. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven. Now angels, archangels, can stand in the presence of God by God's permission. And archangels would be bold enough to swear by God. There are three archangels. There's Michael, there's Gabriel, and the fallen angel, Lucifer, who was also an archangel. They stand in the presence of God by his permission. Now this angel is taking an oath. This is a very powerful angel. And he's going to talk about a future gathering that's going to occur. And the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now, he doesn't mean that all of a sudden the end of time comes. There should be time no longer for this dispensation that we know as the age of the Gentiles, as the age of the church. He said that there should be time no longer. So he's talking about a gathering that is associated with the saved, the gathering of the saved, and the gathering all in one, and there'll be time no longer for that dispensation of time that we call the church age, or sometimes the age of the Gentiles. But in the days, the voice of the seventh angel. This is an interesting angel too. There are two angels that have worked together in concert for a very long time. One of them makes announcements. He proclaims things, decrees when certain things are going to be started, and that's Gabriel. The other one, the all-powerful one, is Michael. And I'll talk a little bit more about that on Sunday. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, the mystery of God is a gathering. It is a gathering of all the saved. It is one of the things that has to do when he gathers together in one all things which are in heaven and things on earth, even in him. This is when all the saved are gathered together, and they are taken into the presence of God, and they're judged. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. Behold, I show you a mystery. That's the same mystery the seventh angel is going to unveil. I show you a mystery, Paul writing in 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, sudden, abrupt, at the last trump. The last trump is the seventh trump. And on the seventh trump, there will be a massive regathering of all the saved on the earth. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Now remember the angel that had in Revelation 10:7, that was going to sound, as revealed by the angel just before him, is the seventh angel, and he blows the seventh trump, and he has a voice, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel. That second angel is also an archangel in Revelation 10:7, just as the first one before it was an archangel that began in Revelation 10:1. And with the trump of God, that's the seventh trump, the last trump, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. This is a gathering. It is a gathering together to end a particular dispensation of time. Revelation 11:15-18. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, now notice, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Right there, at that time, when the seventh trumpet blows, all the saved of all the ages whose bodies are in the grave will gather together with the Lord. Their souls in heaven will gather with the Lord. He'll come back with all those souls. And up out of the grave will come whatever is left of that old body and be gloriously changed into a new glorified body and be reunited with the soul. In less than the twinkling of an eye, a split second, all of us who are still in bodies of flesh that are saved will instantly be changed. And we will all be caught up together. So what does that leave? On this earth, it leaves none of God's children. On this earth, you have people on this earth, and God's wrath is going to be poured out on us. In heaven, you have all the saved of all the ages. The angels of Satan were cast out previously in Revelation, in the middle of the tribulation period. So you don't have the angels or Satan with access to God anymore. So in heaven, you have a perfect spiritual kingdom, all the saved, glorified bodies, all the angels, God, all the beasts and his creations, and they're all up there. And there is no sin in it. The saved are judged for rewards. And then after the judgment is finished, during the time the judgment is occurring, probably about a 45-day period on the earth, God's wrath will be poured out on this earth. Then he comes back to this earth, and he brings all the saved with him. Here's the judgment in heaven in Revelation 11:18. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdom of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. So here are all the saved in heaven. And the nations were angry on the earth, but there is still no battle of Armageddon. Thy wrath is come, it's about to come, in the seven vials of wrath while we're in heaven. in the time of the dead, we're in heaven being judged. If they should be judged, thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, the saints, them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. God's going to pour out his wrath. We're going to be in heaven. After it's over, we're going to come back. Matthew 23:38-39. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's what he said to Israel. Now, when we come back from heaven in our glorified bodies, we will be his brethren. And we will come back with him, and Israel will see him descend. Now, here is that final regathering of all the saved in heaven. He's going to collect all the saved. They've been judged. They're all coming back to the earth. Matthew 24:30-31. Now, during this particular period of time, toward the very end, Israel will repent, and Israel will turn to God. And when the Lord returns, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now here is the regathering of all the saved in heaven from one end to the other to come back to be with him when he comes to the earth. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. These are heavenly beings that are gathered from one end of heaven to the other, and they come back to the earth. Going back to Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. Eventually, after 1,000 years, there's going to be a final gathering, and then two kingdoms will be separated forever, a kingdom of all the lost, the devil and his angels, and they will burn in the lake of fire forever. Revelation 22:3, and he laid hold on the dragon. Tribulation period is ended. You now have a kingdom on this earth in which you have physical men, physical women, physical children. And in that kingdom, Christ is reigning over it from Jerusalem. You also have another kingdom on the other side of our flesh just now that you cannot see it, but it's there. Over there, there are angels of the devil. There are angels of the Lord. And it's a kingdom in which both evil and good exist. Now, we live in a kingdom made of body and flesh, and stone and marble. The people in the millennial reign will live on this same earth, in this same realm, in this same dimension in which we live. But we'll be living on the same earth, but we'll be over there where the angels are, where Christ is, and we'll live in a kingdom in which there is no sin. I don't think they'll be able to see us at all, but I know we'll be able to see them, just like the angels in this room can see me now. But we'll be on the other side in glorified bodies, having the time of our lives, enjoying every moment of it. And we'll be working for the Lord. At this time, the devil and all his angels are put in a bottomless pit. So back in that physical kingdom in which people will be living during the millennial reign, you still have sin and evil in the flesh of the human beings. But the devil is confined to the bottomless pit with all his angels. And it will be clearly revealed to man that our problem was always sin in our flesh. That even if the devil were confined eternally, we've been bitten by it, and our problem is basically in our flesh, and we need to repent of our sins and receive Christ. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So for 1,000 years, you'll have two kingdoms on this earth, a perfect kingdom, all spiritual, glorified beings, over which Christ reigns, and you'll have another kingdom, of flesh and blood, over which Christ will also reign, but it will have sin in it. and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal over him that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be finished. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. Well, in verse 7 through 11, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, and they're following. Which shows that the problem has always been and always will be man's flesh. And so even on this earth, after 1,000 years of a perfect reign, Satan will still be able to deal with men through their flesh. The number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Tremendous population increase. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. This isn't like this tribulation period we're about to face. This is something that is entirely different. This fire apparently emanates from the very person of God. Whenever Elijah was having a contest with the prophets of Baal, Jezebel's prophets, when he did call fire down out of heaven, it was a most unusual fire. It not only dried up all the water around the sacrifice, it not only consumed the sacrifice, but it also consumed the rocks of the altar. I think this is a type of fire, laser fire, energy fire that comes directly from God. And the bodies of all these people who go against Jerusalem are going to be burned to a crisp. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. Previously, at the end of the tribulation period, 1,000 years before, the false prophet and the beast were cast into that same lake of fire. And the devil was cast into a lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then there's a great white throne judgment, and him that sat on it whose face the earth and heaven fled away. This judgment will consist of whose name is written in the book of life and whose name isn't. It will be a judgment of all the millennial reign, and it will be a judgment of all the lost of all the ages. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth and the first heaven were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and their God. This is the final regather. This is when it's all over. This is when all the evil in the universe is cast out into a burning lake of fire. This is when the final separation is made. This is the final gathering. This is when all God's children are gathered together in a new kingdom, in a new heaven, and a new earth. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. I think this is one of the most important statements in the Bible for people who are saved, and even more especially for people that are church members. The book of Revelation is written to churches. There's absolutely no question about that. I have a multiplicity of ways of absolutely proving it. It's written to people who were saved, who went on to have scriptural baptism, and were supposed to be functioning members of the Lord's churches. He says, he that overcometh. It's talking about how much you overcome the adversity that's placed against you by your flesh and by the devil. Has absolutely nothing to do with going to heaven. But as I've said so many times, it has everything to do with what you get when you arrive And what you get when you arrive lasts forever. The overcomer is someone who's still running at the finish, who's still fighting at the finish, who's still keeping the faith at the finish. I realize that's repetitious. I realize I go over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. I realize all that. But that's what life's all about. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be an eternal judgment. And how he judges us and what we receive and do not receive is eternal. It's an eternal choice and decision. There are no new rewards. There are none of the rewards taken away that you receive there. It's a one-time judgment at Christ's seat, which is an evaluation of your life and my life. When I was a young man, the number of my sins used to terribly upset me. Still does. Whenever I think a thought I should not think, whenever I say a thing I should not say, I know God convicts me. And it used to happen so frequently and so often that I would get very discouraged. Like, what's the reason for all this? I'm going to be a sinner the day I die. I finally came to understand from God's word, it's the fight, it's the battle, it's not giving up that counts. It's not your past track record. A lot of people try to make it that. It's what you're going to do from here on out. And when Jesus comes, I want to be found still running, still fighting, and still teaching and practicing and preaching the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Today we tend to evaluate everything by size. We evaluate everything by activity. We evaluate churches. We evaluate people. We evaluate organizations. Not by God's standard, but by what we can see with our eyes and visibly see things happening that may or may not be things that God directed. The first New Testament church was not a ball of fire. It was about 120 that assembled at Jerusalem. The first New Testament churches were made up of common, ordinary, everyday people. And as God gave them availability, as God gave them opportunity, they witnessed and talked to people about Christ. We have a cheap, potentially artificial system that's manufactured today that on the surface appears very, very, very good. But when the final analysis is made and when the final judgment is laid out, you're going to be judged for three things: whether you kept on running, whether you kept on fighting, and whether you kept the faith. Paul said, for our time of my departure is at hand. I am now ready to be offered. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Don't think we're going to have long to wait. A lot of things going on in the Middle East now that seem to make it clearer and clearer to me that this is definitely the time in which all the events are finally getting in the right place, being performed by the right countries, being laid out and actually fulfilled by part of the old Roman Empire, but the southern part, not the northern part. Brother Ken Eubanks, would you dismiss us?
Father, we thank you for the work this morning. Let us be ready, Father, for this time. Let us have it continue on.